Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to the book of Genesis chapter 41. We may get done pretty early today. I say that every Sunday, but today may be the day. Who knows? Genesis chapter 41. We're in the life of, what's his name again? Joseph. We're in the life of Joseph. Here we go. We're in the life of Joseph. He is currently in prison. He's been there for a few years now, 3 years. He was with his boss for a while. He was sold in slavery by his family, and he's been in prison for at least 3 years at this point. He interpreted a dream not too long ago, back, as a matter of fact, two chapters ago. There's a passage of scripture where in chapter 39, verse 2, it says that he was a prosperous man, and Joseph did whatever he was with him. The other man was prosperous, and that Joseph was able to interpret dreams because they belong to God, don't they? So we learn a little bit from chapter 40 and 39 that Joseph was truly a strong believer. Now, it's assumed that he must have been because he's in the line of the patriarchs, but that's not the case. Just because your dad's a believer doesn't mean you are. And just because you're a believer doesn't mean your kids will be. We all know that all too well, don't we? You can accept Christ as your Savior and allow your family die and go to hell. That's a horrible thing, but it's a very strong reality, a strong possibility. So we've got to reach out to everyone, our families included. If God's given you a saved mom and dad or a saved grandparents, or as grandparents, if God has saved your children and grandchildren, be so thankful. I mean, what else is there? No, we've got 80 or 90 years, and I'm not a fatalist, I'm not a nihilist, or anything like that. But the fact of the matter is, at the end of the day, what else really matters that much? I mean, what does? You're laying in a casket. What does your family need to know? They need to know that you're in heaven, and that while you lived, you loved them, and you learned and taught others Christ. I mean, like the guy in the bicycle, I hope he was saved. I never got a chance to talk to him. I'd always go by him, and he'd scoot over, and I'd wave at him, you know, kind of thing. But never knew him. Hopefully he was a believer. But there's a lot of folks in our lives like that. The people that work on your teeth, your doctors, your nurses, your masseuses, your tax preparers, the people who serve your tables, the people who you work for, who work for you perhaps. Do they know Christ? Do we have the right to ask someone that? Well, yeah, we do. Wouldn't it be terrible to have all the people around us think that we're such nice people and then die without ever hearing that Jesus loves them from us? That'd be horrible. Sometimes it's really cool to be uncool. Sometimes it's the right thing to be a little weird and a little pushy, you know. Especially if God's given you the insight to do that or the you feel it. If you feel it. So definitely talk to him. I was listening to missionaries on the radio all week. Was it an independent news channel has preaching on it? And they're not Republican or Democrat, but they're definitely strong conservatives, way more Republican, way more right. But they have preaching on all the time. And this week they were highlighting missions. And the missions they were highlighting were missionaries to United States in the 17th and early 18th centuries. And they would go to the Indians, the Native American Indians, and they would worship and they would witness to these ancient Indians. The goal wasn't to get them to espouse American way, the new American doctrine coming across from the waters from England. The goal was for them to accept Christ the Savior, so that regardless they'd go to heaven when they died. It wasn't to feed them, but that was part of it. It wasn't to clothe them. Well, that was an idea. It was to get them to know the truth. It's just interesting that some of the best mission groups that we know by name don't do a very good job missionarying. But some do. The Bible does say, when I was thirsty, you didn't give me water. When I was hungry, you didn't give me food. When I was naked, you didn't give me clothes. But we can feed and clothe and give shelter to others. And if we don't give them Jesus, we've just been the United Way. We've just been FEMA. We've just been another secular group who doesn't preach Christ. So we have opportunities. And I'm praying, and I'll pray this week, that God will give every single one of us opportunity, every single one in this room, an opportunity to share their faith with somebody because God will bring that back to your mind at that time. So if that happens this week, hopefully I'm not the only one praying that way, that we'll all get opportunities. It's not enough to be nice. It's not enough to be kind. It's not enough to not retaliate when someone is rude to us. It's not enough. Their souls, they could die. They could go to hell if they die, if they don't know Jesus. And if they know Jesus, that's wonderful. But do we know? Now I'm going to be thinking about that guy all day today. Did he know Jesus? Hope he did. And I hate to think he drove past all of us Christians and never heard it. That's not to make us feel guilty. It's to make us be more accountable. It's uncomfortable telling somebody about what you believe in and what you fear for them. But I think it's more uncomfortable knowing where they're going to go if they don't hear it. And they still may choose not to listen. We're just accountable to give it. Joseph was a believer. He loved God. So much so that when he had this gift of understanding and seeing things in his dreams, he recognized they were from God. As a young boy, the dreams, everybody's going to bow down to you. Nobody liked to hear that, but it was true. As he dreamed more, his family was going to bow down to him. They didn't like hearing that, but it was still true. He understood dreams. He got thrown in jail, in prison, at the ward, and he ended up becoming the ward of it, or clerk of it, to take care of it. And while I was down there last week, we studied chapter 40, where there was a cupbearer called a butler in the King James, and a baker. And they were thrown down there, and they had these dreams, and nobody could interpret them. So he said, I can interpret them. But he said, basically, does not interpretation belong to God? Call me then. Call me. Just tell me. So he told him and he answered him, and he in turn was right. Those things were done. He made a deal with the one butler saying, if you get back up there, when you get back up there, tell Pharaoh who sent this so that I in turn can be called back up there, not be in prison anymore. So chapter 41 begins with Pharaoh. Now it's interesting. Most people believe that Pharaoh and the Egyptians, they were all shaved. None of them had beards. There's a thought of it. The Egyptians at that time didn't have hair either, except for just a piece of hair like a ponytail or something like that. But they did. They were completely balded. It was to accommodate some of the weather and the environment and all that stuff. Whereas the Hebrews were considered to be individuals, as it's understood through the context of Scripture, they had beards, the men did. They had beards, and it was part of their legacy, and they looked different. And so the Hebrews looked a certain way, the Egyptians looked a certain way, the Ammonites, which would be the Iranians or the Iraqians today, they looked a certain way. They all looked a certain way. They all hygiened themselves to accommodate how they would appear. But the idea is that Joseph had a beard like his father's father, and all the offspring. So in chapter 20 and 41, it's kind of a big deal. It says, it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed. Now this means he's been in prison for 3 years. And it came to pass at the end of the next full 2 years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. And behold, there came up out of the river 7 whales, well-favored kind, and fat-fleshed. And they fed in a meadow. And behold, seven other kind came up after them out of the river, ill-favored and lean-fleshed, and stood by the other kind upon the brink of the river. And the ill-favored and lean-fleshed kind did eat up the 7 well-favored and fat kind. So Pharaoh awoke. And he slept and dreamed for the second time, and behold, 7 ears of corn came up upon one stalk, rank and good, or plump and good. And behold, 7 thin ears and blasted with the east wind sprung up after them. And the 7 thin ears devoured the 7 rank and full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof. And Pharaoh told them of the dream, but there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. Interesting question. How much of the Bible do they have at this time? Remember? None. They had nothing yet. So how did God communicate to people at this time, to believers? Through dreams. through speaking to him directly, through appearances through angels and Christophanies and things like that. Because there was no form of revelation given other than immediate one-to-one. Now we have the immediate revelation through here. But do you think the Holy Spirit ever talks to us? Has the Holy Spirit ever told you to do something and you were absolutely fully aware that's what he was talking to you about? You were so clear that you began arguing with it immediately? Have you ever had that happen? Have you been so aware of what God was saying to you that your first comment was no or yes? See, God does still talk to us. Funny thing about dreams, I talk about dreams a lot in my other job, quite a bit. Sometimes dreams are, like I always say, too many burritos before you go to bed. Sometimes dreams are unconscious things that are going on by virtue of you not dealing with it consciously. The left side of your brain goes to sleep. The right side plays while you're asleep. And suddenly you're holding a football when you were 7 years old in today's house and you were 6 foot taller. It means nothing. But sometimes your dreams are thematic. They are relevant to anxiety or depression. They're relevant to some trauma. They're relevant to some desire. But have you ever had any dreams in which you believe God's talking to you? It's almost like if God won't hear us when we're awake, he may have to talk to us when we're asleep. Now that'd be crazy, wouldn't it? I mean, obviously when God talks to us, we pay attention, right? No. The answer would be this. Yeah. People don't pay any attention to it at all. As a matter of fact, we blow it off as just being something else. Kind of like if God wants you to go do something and you're uncomfortable doing it, you give yourself permission not to do it because it makes you uncomfortable. Or it makes me uncomfortable, so I don't want to do it. What a shame, huh? What a shame. God says, go talk to your friend, your family. Reconcile with your parents. Deal with this thing you got to deal with that's holding you back from being what he wants you to be. Deal with it. We don't want to. Because it's uncomfortable. We're uncomfortable. La-la-ti-da. Uncomfortable. It's okay to be uncomfortable. Jesus was uncomfortable dying for us. It's not a guilt trip. I'm not trying to lay that on anybody, that's for sure. The fact of the matter is, if you want to live godly, it's hard. Because it's not just what you don't do. It's what you do. God says to walk across this door and talk to this person. And you don't want to do that. They look weird. They smell funny. I'm on a time frame. I got to be some... You know, evidently God doesn't get it that you have a schedule, right? He wants you to make up, forgive, whatever it might be. We obey or we disobey. But the more we disobey, the less likely we are to be able to hear his small voice. Those muscles have got to be exercised through obedience. God could talk to us all the time. We just don't even catch it. Impervious, oblivious. We have to hear. And to hear, we got to be sensitive to it. And to be sensitive, we got to be obedient. Trust and obey. Joseph did not have that trouble. God is going to use this specifically for a number of reasons here in a number of ways. But Joseph was a believer, and he was a strong believer. Even as a boy at 17 when he got sold into slavery, he was a strong believer in the God of heaven. And he believed that dream was God telling him of what was going to happen. And guess what? He was right. And nobody liked it. Everybody got mad at him. You arrogant teenager. Who do you think you are, Junior? You've lived this long. Man, we've been alive this long. Who do you think you are? Where'd you go to school? Where'd you get trained? What makes you greater than the older ones? He was right. God spoke to him directly. And the family didn't like it. Now he's in prison. And he's there and he's guiltless. He didn't do anything wrong. But while there, he's been put in charge, like we talked about last week and the week before. And while there, he's interpreting a dream. And it came to pass that one person was brought back to his job. The other person was hanged. And now it's 2 years later, and Pharaoh's having these dreams. which is pretty fascinating to me, because who's given Pharaoh these dreams? Anybody? God, right. You mean God would give an unbeliever who worships pagan gods dreams? And the answer is yes. God is giving Pharaoh these dreams. He is the God of the universe. And he's given Pharaoh these dreams so that Pharaoh's going to ultimately find out about Joseph, so that Joseph can be elevated, so that Joseph can be the prince of Egypt and save the world and his own people with the promise that God gave to his grandfather Abraham that the seed would not die. God is so much bigger than everything. I sometimes wonder things like this, but had the brothers not sold Joseph into slavery, do you think God still would have preserved the family lineage? Yeah. Do you think he'd have preserved it the exact same way? No. He'd have done something else. Joseph's path was changed by other people's choices. So him being innocent was thrust in a different path that God is still going to bless and honor and execute the promise that started back here to Abraham. And then it went to Isaac. Then it went to Jacob. And then it went to Jacob. Now it's 12 sons. Going to be more. But Joseph being the youngest one. Next youngest one at this time. And it was going right down the line. It had gone a different way. God is sovereign. No matter what we humans do, God allows that to become part of his plan if it's according to his will, sovereignly speaking. Because Joseph did nothing wrong. But God's will is still God's will. And so here God is using a pagan Egyptian. When it came to the old ancient world, the Egyptians were as bad as anyone. They also performed sacrifices to innocents. They also buried people alive, tortured them, the whole bit. They worshipped a Nile god. They worshipped a god of the sun, Ra, so to speak. They worshipped everything. You've heard me say many times that Pharaoh is basically the son of Ra, Pharaoh. We put together in English, Pharaoh. It's the same thing, son of God. So he sees himself as a son of God. And he sees himself as God, consequently. They have their own coinage, their own money system-ish. Not coins necessarily, but money system. They have their own writings. They have their own form of everything. They are superior in every way, according to they believe, to everyone else in the world at this time. They are superior. And so when Pharaoh calls in all the magicians and bright people all around his kingdom, that covers a lot of ground. And none of them can answer his dream. None of them. And isn't it fascinating that our God in heaven would use a pagan, foreign, godless, evil-worshipping king to perform his will through him? Sounds just like our God, I think. Verse 8 says, "And it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt." Verse 9, "They spake the chief butler, then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults that day, this day." Oh, by the way, remember the chief butler is the guy is Pharaoh's cup holder. So that when they pour wine, he takes a drink of it first. And if he doesn't die, Pharaoh drinks the rest of the drink. If he dies, don't drink it. And that was his job. What a job. But that was his job. And while he's standing there waiting and drinking it and, checking the viscosity of his wine and drink and all that kind of stuff, he's waiting. He's, oh, by the way, I forgot about something. 2 years ago, and then the story picks up. Verse 9, "Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. Pharaoh was wroth with the servants and put me and the warden and the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. And we dreamed a dream in one night, I and he, and we dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was with us a young man, a Hebrew, servant to the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams. To each man according to his dream he did interpret. And it came to pass as he interpreted us, so it was me, he restored into mine office, and him he hanged. Then Pharaoh said unto him and called Joseph. And they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. And he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto the Pharaoh." he shaved himself. Now, this specifically is talking about his beard in the context of the Hebrew. He'd been in prison for 3 years. There's a really good chance he doesn't smell real good. There's a real good chance he doesn't look real good. There's a real good chance he would appear like someone wouldn't want to look appearing before the king or the Pharaoh. And so he shaved. But this is a big deal when it comes to the Hebrew faith. He shaved his beard off to accommodate a king to appear before a Pharaoh as a sign of respect and honor. Also, to get cleaned up because he'd been there for a while. But also, he made himself to be more presentable, to be easily accepted. Now, some people believe as Christians that that's a compromise. Some people would believe that you're compromising, you're not maintaining your own integrity, and you're not maintaining your own conviction. But there's a difference between conviction and preference and choice. There's a big difference with this. And his conviction was that it was more important that he shared this than he did to anything else. It was more important that he shaved himself to appear before Pharaoh as a sign of respect than it was to maintain his Hebrew identity with regard to how he had been for the last, at this point, 13 years. I don't see Joseph being mad at his family, really. I don't see him being angry at being a Hebrew, as some would say that's why he shaved. I don't see him wanting to espouse Egyptian culture, as some would say. I see him being very intelligent, getting ready to appear before Pharaoh, and he wanted to appear before him in the best light favorable. So he made himself like unto the Egyptians, and he shaved. The shave off his hair doesn't say, but he shaved. And I see that as incredibly intelligent. At this point, Joseph is 30 years old. He was 17 when he was sold into slavery, but now he's 30. And he's getting ready to appear before Pharaoh. Verse 14 again says, "Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand the dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, Is it not in God? It is not in me, rather. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace." If anybody could have exploited this situation, if anybody could have said, you know what, I've got the power to do this, I am Joseph. But he said, it is not in me, but God shall give me an answer of peace. God. He's not bitter at God. For 13 years, he's been a slave of his 30 years. And he's done nothing wrong. He's still faithful. He's not angry at God. What does it take for us to get angry with God? How far does it have to go for us? You know, Buffalo Bills get beat by Kansas City. You're mad at God. Your kid not making varsity. You're mad at God. Getting sick, somebody dying, business failing, family not getting along. What does it take for us to be angry at God? I hope it's this much. But many times it's about this much because we feel entitled. You know, God, I go to church every Sunday. I go to Bible study. I read, I pray, I give my money. And you let this happen to me. Anybody ever say that? Don't raise your hand. Anybody ever say that? Of course you have. Because we're humans. We think that if we do exactly what God wants us to do, everything will be just right. And we become Zophar, Bildad, and Eliphaz to Job. Well, must be doing something wrong. Because something went wrong. And that's not necessarily the case. What did Joseph do wrong? Nothing. But through the last 13 years of trial, he had been made the head of his home, the head of the prison, and that's going to happen again for the number one person in all of Egypt. So he's called up there, And verse 16 once again says, "It is not in me, but God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace." And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "In my dream," verse 17, "behold, I stood at the bank of the river, and behold, there came up out of the river seven kine, fat fed and well favored, and they fed in the meadow. And behold, seven other kind came up, and them poor and ill favored and fat or lean fleshed, such as I never saw in all the land of Egypt for badness. And the lean and the ill fat favored kind did eat up the first seven fat kind. And when they had eaten them up, it could not be known that they had eaten them, but that they were still ill-favored, as in the beginning. So I awoke." So the seven skinny cows ate seven fat cows, and even after they ate them, they still looked scrawny and sick. That would be the New Living Version Bible, if anyone's got one. Verse 21, "And when they had eaten them up, I could not be known they had eaten them up." Verse 22, "And I saw in my dream, and behold, 7 ears came up in one stalk, full and good. And behold, 7 ears withered then and blasted with the east wind, sprung up after them. And the thin ears devoured the 7 good ears. And I told this unto the magicians, but there were none there that could declare it unto me. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God has showed Pharaoh what he is about to do." Wow, what a nice little interesting way of saying that. He did not say, "God has showed me the truth. God has given me the power, and I will now share it with you." He didn't say that. He said, "Almighty Pharaoh, God has given you this truth." Man, is he brilliant. 30 years old, 13 years as a slave, excellent communicator. He recognizes his position in all this. He recognizes God's favor even in his subjectivity and slavery. He's respectful unto Pharaoh, even though Pharaoh's a pagan Egyptian who worships Ra and Isis and all these different groups. He still respects him in his position. He shaved his face to accommodate him being more perceptibly accepting. He now and said, "God has showed you this, O great Pharaoh." And he's not a compromiser. No, this, we do not advertise being an independent fundamental Baptist church because your women don't have to wear dresses and the men don't have to have beards and that kind of stuff. But I do like their belief system because their doctrine is just like ours pretty much. But there are some who believe that Joseph compromised here. And I don't. I think he was brilliant. I think he said and did, just like Paul said in the New Testament, "I have become all things to all men that I may win some." To the politicians, he was politically inundated enough to communicate on that level. To the philosophers, he did the same thing. Jesus did the same thing. To the woman caught at the well who had been married 5 times and was living with the guy she wasn't married to, he approached her very gently and said, "Woman," and it was noon. Other women weren't there. It was Samaria. Jews didn't even walk there because it's dirty. And the other women wouldn't do anything with her. So she had to travel by herself at midday at the water on her head. And Jesus went through Samaria, went straight to the well, and talked straight to her. And all the apostles are going, "Don't you know you're not supposed to go to Samaria and talk to a woman, especially her at noon?" So naturally he went to her. And he talked to her, and he was gentle. And he let her tell him because he just barely went around it because that's what she could handle. But to other people, he said, "You must be born again, Nicodemus." Nicodemus, "Oh, great rabbi, how does the God..." He said, "Nicodemus, you got to get saved." Jesus knew how to talk to everyone based on their perspective. We can do that also. One, it's not a cookie cutter world. Some people you got to approach differently. Now, you know this as a mother, father, grandparent, employee, employer. You don't approach everybody the same way. It's the same way when it comes to understanding God, working for God, witnessing, talking to people, even just talking to people in general. Not one way fits another. In talking with the king, he recognizes him as king. He respects him as king. I mean, listen to the words in verse 16. "It is not in me, but God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace." God shall give Pharaoh. Not me. God will. Amazing. Verse 25 says, "And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God has showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. God has showed Pharaoh. He's not saying God showed Joseph. The seven good kine are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dream is one, and the seven thin and ill-favored kine that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty years blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. But behold, there comes 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. And there shall arise after them 7 years of famine. And all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land. And the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of the famine following, for it shall be very grievous. And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. It is because this thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now therefore, switching gears, now therefore let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land, and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in seven plenteous years. In other words, for the next 7 years, 20% of your glean is going to go to storage. 20% of which you glean from the land at all is going to be warehoused. This is what the plan is. And that food shall be for store to the land, against verse 36, against the 7 years which shall be in the land of Egypt. And the land perished not through the famine. And this thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one of this in a man in whom the Spirit of God is? Now what God he's talking about there, probably his own. But he's definitely talking about the Hebrew God, so it's not his own as regard as the Egyptian God. But it's funny, because he worships another god, isn't near as important as the fact that he worships another god, gives that god honor for this ability that he has for Pharaoh's sake. How would Pharaoh take that? This person worships a different god who obviously gives him power that my gods don't have, and he's respectful of me, and he says this god is doing it for me. Would you not embrace that? Of course you would. Joseph didn't walk up to him and say, you stinking pagan, turn or burn, you got to accept Jesus, you're going to hell. He was nice about it in the sense of he was intelligent. It was the context. It is never wrong to be intelligent about what you believe in. It's never wrong to be kind. It's never wrong to be a person of integrity. It's never wrong. You may not like the source you're dealing with. That's okay. When the Satan appears before God in heaven, when he appears before him with all the other angels, I can't see God or Jesus putting their hands on their hips and backing up and mouthing off. What I hear from the Bible is, in the book of Job, that he asked them questions. What are you doing? It's not like he doesn't know. And he asked Lucifer the same thing. What are you doing? So there is this respect. It's not predicated upon the person deserving it. Is predicated on the person giving it. We can be respectful to anyone, whether they deserve it or not. God's respectful for us, and we don't deserve it. So we can be respectful. How could these national leaders speak this way to this person? Don't you know what he's done? What, you wanted to be disrespectful? Does that really solve the problem? Joseph could have done that. He honored the position and was respectful. That doesn't mean he embraces it or espouses its doctrine. It doesn't mean that he's compromised his own. It doesn't mean because he shaved his face he's become less than and he's embarrassment to the Hebrew faith. No! You never have to apologize for being intelligent. You never have to apologize for doing what you know is the right thing. But know this, there will be those who disagree with what you did, even if you've done the right thing. And that's okay. Joseph was a godly man who said, God will give Pharaoh the answer. All the answers come from God. And so when Pharaoh made a comment, verse 38, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? It's funny, he didn't say Amun-Ra. He didn't say Ra. didn't say all the other gods. He just said God. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, verse 39, "For as much as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house. And according unto my word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou." And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh took off his ring, basically a signet, from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand. And he arrayed him in vestures of free linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, "Bow the knee." And they made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "I am Pharaoh. And without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah, which is a nice Egyptian name. And he gave him a wife, Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Now, because he was the number two person, most believe, some think he was just a member of the court who had special powers over this, the grain part, blah, 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 and I don't know for sure. But he's riding the second chariot behind Pharaoh. He's number two to Pharaoh. He's number one in Pharaoh's house. He wears a signet. Pharaoh got him a wife. Pharaoh got him a land. Pharaoh sounds to me like he's number two. But no one knows for sure, but that's what it sounds like. He said, "No one above me. No one, you'll have to answer to no one above me." And I believe it's in general, not just this one area. But the first thing Pharaoh did was give him a wife. And she wasn't Hebrew. Matter of fact, she's the daughter of the high priestess of On. Her name, Asenath, means owned by Asenath, or something like that, or the ownership, has to do with to the bride of. So the mother-in-law was a high priest of a pagan religion. But that would make Sunday dinners pretty interesting, I guess, at Joseph's house. Because Joseph's a Hebrew. But Joseph knows the future, can at times, and he can interpret dreams. We're going to find out other things too. And this other woman can't necessarily. And I think, why would you do that, God? Why would you let Joseph make Joseph marry the daughter of a witch-ish? A person who worships pagan gods and has spells and chants and does the worship in the temple of a foreign god. And then the other part of your brain says, well, how else is this person and her daughter and their family going to hear about God? Isn't it all how we look at it? For some, you don't want to get around anybody who has an evil faith, a faith that's against God, because the fear is that they would contaminate your family or they would challenge you to the point where you'd be uncomfortable. I really like the idea better of you being the one who knows the truth. And so when you're around them, you get a chance to contaminate them. You get to tell them about faith. You get to tell them the truth. That your faith being real with the God being within you is stronger than their faith being pagan or being made up or being strung up through emotionality. The real is better than the false. So we don't necessarily have to run from people who are into bad stuff, like we're going to be afraid it's going to get us. Nothing can get us. I've already been got. I'm saved. I win. And if God so puts it in your path to run across someone, don't be afraid of that. Greater is he that's within you than he that's within the world. Amen? We don't have to be afraid of anything. I've counseled Wiccas and Satanists. I've counseled about everybody you could think of. Nothing passed through to get me. I got the Holy Spirit. I win. When people get saved who are possessed, demons leave them and the Holy Spirit comes in. Christians are the most powerful thing on this planet. Not witches. Not Satanists. Not false religionists, which is another form of Satanism. They just don't know it. Catholics. People that don't accept Christ. We have so many idiots right now that are pastoring churches all over America that are teaching the blood of Christ isn't efficacious. They're teaching that God didn't die for the sinner. They're teaching all kinds of nonsense. Without the blood of Christ, we have nothing. The shed blood of Christ is why we can have eternal life. But not just the shed blood, he rose from the dead. So the blood continues to be constantly, vicariously shed for us. We have a very bloody religion. There is power in the blood. There's not power in the thought of the blood. In the blood, he had to die. He rose from the dead. We take communion to remember it. We're baptized to immortalize it. Death, burial, resurrection, the whole bit. It's important. Greater is he that's within us. We have the Holy Spirit. We don't have to live in fear. I know people that are afraid to walk in houses because the houses may be haunted. Are you kidding me? Is a ghost stronger than Jesus the Christ? There's no ghosts. Are demons stronger than Jesus the Christ? What is more powerful than my God? Nothing. And the Holy Spirit dwells in me. Why do I need to be afraid? I don't. Fear not. If you believe in the Father, believe also in my Son. In my Father's house are many abodes. I go there. And if I go there, I'll bring you to myself. We don't have to fear of anything. Fear not. Fear not. Fear not. So it said over and over again. Do not be afraid. God knows the number of feathers that are on a bird, hairs that are on a head. He knows tomorrow already before it was created today. This is who we trust for eternality. And we're still afraid? But what if my kids don't do what I want them to do? Newsflash, they're not going to. They will not do what you want them to do. Don't think, they will not. But what if my husband, what if my wife, they're not going to either. You got control over nothing except what you do, what we think, and how we choose to live. I got control over that. Other than that, no control at all. That's why when you die, you appear before Jesus all by yourself. With the one you can control. And everybody else you can control comes with you too. It's just you. And I love that. Because if you're going to be stupid, you're going to be stupid. And you can't stop anybody else from running off the edge of the cliff. You can only tie them down so long. Eventually the rope breaks, and then they're going to run even faster. All we can do is be a good sounding piece. But God does the same thing to us. Don't do it, 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 don't do it. Then you get really mad and you do it. But God's patient with us. We got to be patient with our families too, our loved ones, our kids, our grandkids, our parents, people we work with. Be patient. God is so patient with us. It is not in me, verse 16. God shall give Pharaoh an answer. Verse 28. Shows it unto Pharaoh. Verse 33, look out a man, Pharaoh, pick a person out. So Pharaoh does. Verse 38, picks out Joseph, gives him the ring, the signet. Verse 43 says, and he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, the people, as he came forward, and they bowed their knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. This is where he is called the Prince of Egypt, by the way. We get the phrase. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And your name shall all be Zaphnath-Paneah. And verse 40 says, and Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out of the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. And in the 7 years, plenteous years, the earth brought forth land by the handfuls. And he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt. And he laid up the food at foot of the cities, the food in the field, which was round about every city, he laid up him the same. And Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea, very much until the left numbering. But it was without number. And as to Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine, which were Asenath the daughter and Potipharah, priest of bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of his firstborn Manasseh. For God, he said, hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. That's what the name means. Just when you think maybe he didn't remember his mom and dad, it doesn't bother him anymore, his family, it does. He's made me forget my father's and my family's house. Just how soon do you get over being sold into slavery by your siblings? They remember he was standing there where they were debating on killing him or not. His name was Manasseh, which is a big name in biblical times. And the name of the second child was called Ephraim. For God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. And the 7 years of plenteous that were in the land of Egypt ended. And the 7 years of dearth began to come, according to Joseph had said, and the dearth was in all the lands. But in all the land of Egypt there was bread. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread, and Pharaoh said unto the Egyptians, go unto Joseph, what he saith to you to do, do. And the famine was over all the face of the earth. And Joseph opened all the storage houses, and he sold unto the Egyptians, and the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. And all countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because that the famine was so sore in all the lands. Here we have 7 years into it. So Joseph is now 37, 38 years old, and all the land is with famine, and now all the world is coming to them. Guess who comes to him in chapter 42? We've been working to get here for a while. We didn't make it to noon, sorry. I thought I was going to be done early today. What a story. Faithfulness. He did not feel sorry for himself. He wasn't having a pity party. He didn't say, woe is me. He wasn't mad at God. He was just faithful. There's so much we could learn from Joseph in light of this. It had been so easy for him to give up and become bitter. But he still saw God in the center of it, and he never blamed God for any of it. Wouldn't that be wonderful to be that kind of person? When all the bad things happen, we don't blame God for it. We just thank God for loving us, and we don't know what's going to happen, but we trust him. Could we handle 3 years in prison? Could we handle 13 years of estrangement from our family? Could you handle shaving off your beard? Having a weird-looking Egyptian hairdo? Marrying a woman whose mom was a witch? No comments for anyone. I teed that one up, I'm sorry. So, of course we can live with that. But wouldn't it be nice to give God the honor of it? We'll continue this. We're getting through Genesis. We're going faster. We'll talk some more about Joseph next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time, Lord. God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for the stories of the scripture that are true that we can learn from. The great faith, the poor faith, the great wisdom, the lack of wisdom. The one thing is true from cover to cover is your love for us. All we have to do is love you. And you love us even when we don't. But how much better is it if we love you, Lord? It gives perspective to suffering, to success, to good times, to bad times. It helps us be patient knowing that your hand is involved. And therefore, all we have to do is be faithful. You will execute your plan through us as you so fit, as long as we're faithful. We thank you for that, Lord. Change our lives. Give us opportunities. Make us people who are emboldened by our faith to share it. Thank you for this time now. In Christ's name, amen. Let's all stand and turn to hymn number 622. Let's sing the very first verse, hymn number 622. Oh, how he loves you and me. Hymn number 622. Thank you. We do have Bible study in just about 5 hours, so join us downstairs. We continue to study the book of Isaiah, learning more and more about what's going on with him. A lot of good stuff still yet to come. Glad you're all here today. Pray for those who are ill. Chad called, he wasn't feeling good today, and others were sick today or couldn't make it, so pray for them. But I'm glad you're all here. Help us to do the right thing throughout the week, and I hope God gives all of us an opportunity to talk about what we believe to somebody, and he urges us or impels us, compels us to do so, so we have a chance to be obedient or disobedient. I'm praying for that for all of us today. Let's pray that way. Seth, would you close us in prayer today, sir?
Lord, thank you for bringing us here today to learn more about beginnings. Please look out for us for this week. Look out, everybody who needs help. In your name we pray.
Amen. Thank you, sir. Amen.